Well, let's turn in your words to Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. You need a word? Okay, you're going to read with Jeremy. Scott Gibson, to you guys in China, didn't bring his Bible. That's it. Let's go before the Lord before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the illustration we saw in that clip of how far you went, Lord God, to save us. Lord, let us climb into your word tonight, Lord, and the love that's been poured out on humanity through your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord God. And Lord, let us never forget to count the cost. Lord, you counted the cost, and we were worth it, Lord God. As we're disciples, Lord, we've got to count the cost. And Lord, I thank you so much for this night and for your word. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Luke 14:25 says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Let's stop right there for a minute. Now, as we climb into God's Word, this is Jesus teaching. All these red words on here means that's Jesus. And, you know, as we look at this, it says, the first two words of it says something to me. It says, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. And that tells you a little bit about where he was in this procession. Why do you think large crowds were following Jesus at this point? They seen healings.
They were getting fed. I mean, there's a lot of different reasons. It was all over the board.
A lot of excitement around Jesus at this point.
For their benefit. So they were looking at
something
beneficial.
Yeah, I mean, there's talk of this guy being the Messiah. And they're seeing movement of that way, that he's healing people. And you would think that Jesus would try to add to the numbers of the swelling crowd. I mean, that's what we do. Woo, we got, well, we do this every year at the crusade. We had 1,000, we're going for 2. Do I hear 3? That's what we do every year. Because that's the human response to a swelling large crowd is to try to get more. But it's kind of shocking. He says, he turned to them. Which means he had to turn around because they're following him. He turned on them and he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So they're following him and the crowd's getting bigger and bigger. And what did it take Jesus' teaching on to disperse the crowd? Being a disciple.
Vision.
Well, all those things wrapped up down is being a disciple. They were in it with him for salvation. But past salvation was being a disciple. And so he turned on them. You know, and he started teaching about division. About if anyone does not come to me and hate his mother and father, his wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So, and he said, and this is an independent sentence of that. He says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Two declarations on how you cannot be my disciple. So, where was the crowd in this whole deal? Where were they spiritually?
They were still all in it for themselves.
Seeking something. They don't know what. Some kind of savior for the day.
A nice, that's a good message. The guy's pretty cool. He made a lot of fish and bread happen, and you know, he's that kind of guy. Let's follow this guy around a little bit. It's not like going to Jackson Square in New Orleans and following those entertainers around. But on a larger sense, I mean, you're with them until they do something you don't agree with. But this is Jesus, Savior of the world, and he's trying to divide them. He says, you got to hate your mother and father. You got to hate your brother and sister. You got to hate your wife. You got to hate all these people if you're going to be my disciple. He says, you have to even hate your own life or you cannot be my disciple. Declaration number one. And he says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. It's declaration number two. And so they're sitting there, and man, we wouldn't have understood it either. So he goes, and Jesus describes it in a parable so they can understand it. And he says, suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and was not able to finish. Why would building a tower be like being a disciple? It's a process.
Start from the ground up. You know, step by step, stone by stone.
Got to start first at the what?
At the bottom.
At the bottom. And from the bottom you build what?
Foundations.
Is the most what? Important part? Is the foundation an inch deep and a mile wide? No. But it is wider than the rest of the tower. You know, so he also pointed out how stupid it would be to get into this deal, have you about $100 worth of 2x4s, some concrete blocks, a sackcrete bag, and you're going to throw up something that just, it's going to be awesome and massive and mighty, and we might even put something at the top of it. And you didn't sit down and plan, you didn't come up with a cost structure to how much, what's this going to cost me? What's it going to cost me in time to do it? I can show you a treehouse in my backyard my son and I started that ain't done yet. And we got the wood. It's just I didn't count the cost of the time. It's halfway finished. And I get reminded all the time, Dad, when are we going to finish that treehouse? Well, I didn't sit down and count the cost of how much. He wanted, you know, walls and all this elaborate stuff. I just wanted base model. Ooh. I'd preach, wouldn't it? Who wanted just the base model when they got in? I just want one with manual transmission and no air to get into heaven.
Tim, you know, about what you just said a minute ago about the structure or whatever, you know, we have the foundation, but all we need to be is he wants us to be a stable structure.
Amen.
We can't even be that. You know, we fall off the wagon every
day. Amen. Fall short. And, you know, and Jesus, as he's teaching about being, he's not talking about salvation. He's talking about, because the foundation's salvation. That's foundation. He's talking about being a disciple. Crowds with him. Woo! Got saved. Man, I believed in Jesus. And then as they follow him, and they're getting larger, he turns around and says, man, do you hate your brother and sister and mother and father and all these other folks? Wife, life? Do you? And they're scratching their head. He says, well, you know what? If you carrying your cross with you, you got to carry it with you and follow me. The whole way, if you want to be my disciple. Or you, it's not that you won't make it, it's you cannot be my disciple. And so he goes on to teach about this tower. But I thought it's the foundation to the tower is the most important thing. Now, does the tower stay the same height and get wider, or does it get higher and more focused? If it's a tower. But most of them, Eiffel Tower, all that stuff goes up in a, you know, I guess World Trade Tower, but they fell. That was but usually your base is bigger than the top, and it narrows down to one thing at the very top, you know. But have you sat down and estimated the cost of your walk with Jesus Christ? What is it going to cost you? What's your discipleship? What's it going to cost you? Have you ever sat down and thought about it? What's it going to cost me to be a disciple? Not talking about going into heaven by the skin of my teeth. Not talking about the separation of the sheep and goats and And as he looks at you, you're like, come on. I'm talking about that guy. Hoping you get in because you heard a country song one time talking about Jesus Christ and how good he was. That's the base. That's the base model. You hope it lasts long enough to get you into heaven. But I'm talking about the foundation of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to be a disciple. Have you sat down and counted the cost of that? So, again, what's the foundation?
What supports the tower?
Yeah, what supports us? What supports your Christian walk?
The Lord. Your relationship.
Amen.
But see, also, it's very important what you build your foundation on.
Well, is it just Jesus? Or is it Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He's the Savior of the world? And those who repent and ask Him to be their Savior will be made whole again. You have to acknowledge that you're broken and then that He's going to put you back again. That's the foundation. Now, because let me tell you where this changes. Is you can write a Christian book and call it whatever you want to, purpose-driven life or whatever. And you come up with a, I was showing Scott before y'all all got here, Rick Warren's big on this thing called Chrislam now. Now, you know, tell you, it ain't the same Jesus. He's going to lead a lot of people astray. He's meeting with Muslim communities and doing stuff like that and, you know,
trying to find a happy medium for us.
Yeah, Jesus ain't about it. Jesus said right here, if you were looking for a happy medium, He said, I ain't got one for you. He said, you got to hate your mother and father, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even your own life, to be my disciple. That doesn't sound like neutral ground to come and settle on a peace accord with Israel and the Muslim countries, does it? You know, you read in Isaiah, it says, I will bless those who bless Israel and I will curse those who curse Israel. Which side of that you want to be on? Rick Warren ain't never gave his life for nobody. You know, he ain't the same. But I'm just telling you, if he gets up on the wrong side and he's looking for a swelling crowd. Jesus said, pare it down. I'm looking for disciples.
He's looking for committed.
That's it. Looking for the middle. What did Jesus say about middle ground and lukewarm water?
Spit it out of his mouth.
What did it cost you? What did the foundation cost you? The basis, salvation, what did it cost you? What did it cost God?
His Son.
As we saw that clip, it cost Him His Son that He loved. This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. I gave my only Son for your salvation. Now, He didn't save us just to be an inch deep and a mile wide, did He? He saved us to be a, as Jesus called, a city on a hill. A showplace, a showcase of God's grace. But He also tells us right here, large crowds are not what He's looking for. He's looking for disciples. And a foundation is built upon Jesus.
He's so good, He lets them know up front. You know, He doesn't wait till like another 3 months into it. He says, man, are y'all following me? Is this all about me? You got to know what you got to be willing to do. Are you willing to give up everything? You know, He talks about it with the money and all this other stuff too. And you got to count the cost. What does it cost to follow Him? That's something we have to ask ourselves. Is it costing us anything to follow Him right now?
Why does he first thing He talks about is hating your father and mother, your wife and children, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life? Why do you think He's talking about that?
Because He wants you to be bold.
Bold?
Put Him first.
What's it look like to put Him first, and why are those comparisons to your family and those people that you love?
It's, you know, it's kind of like you say periodically to us, you know, you've got to be sold out. Totally sold. Kind of where it's going, I think, that. It's not true hatred, it's by comparison. What does it look like? With your relationship with your family versus the relationship He wants you to have with Him by comparison. It's going to look like you hate Him because that's how much He wants you to love Him.
Yeah. Love, His definition of love is that cross.
My Bible's today's English version, also from the Good News Bible, and it states that verse like, "Whoever comes to me cannot be my disciple unless he loves me more than he loves his father, his mother, his wife, his brothers and sisters, and himself." It's his love.
Yeah, I believe that too, but I also believe that Bibles that take God's word and change it around to make it more palatable. All right, that's a slippery slope, because Jesus did, he could have very easily said, anybody who loves your parents and all these people more than they love
you. Hey, that's impact.
Well, definition of love is the difference.
Yeah.
Is, do you really love? I mean, you're going to take a bullet for them?
Well, here's the problem I've got with this whole idea of counting the cost. Before, you know, I look at Paul, and I think if he had counted the cost and didn't count the joy, would he have done what he had done? I mean, if he'd have known he was going to be whipped, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, all for Christ, would he have done it without knowing the joy that came with it? Counting the cost for me in my life, I have no idea what I'm looking for. In America, it's safe. In other countries, it's not. In America, it's not safe with your wife at times. You want to be the leader of your house, all of a sudden, yeah, it can get really nasty.
Well, I think that
you're talking divorce sometimes.
Well, here's what it is. I think he's saying is you can't worship your wife more than you love me.
Yeah.
You can't worship your things more than you love me.
So when you count that cost, you got to count things that are just unimaginable, and you have to be ready.
Now, anybody say, how can you worship your wife?
You're picking your wife.
Middle ground?
Yeah, middle ground.
In biblical things. Finding the middle ground. You know? And how about your life? You know, counting the cost to be a disciple means, you know, you can't keep going with that sin. You can't go on with it. Says you got to love God's people. That's, you know, that's what Jesus Christ did. He didn't pick one over the other. He said, I'm going to cross for all of them so that they may be saved. And so, our love has to be like His love. That's love. We don't love people like that. So we have to try to emulate His love is to be like that. And you know, if you got sin in your life, He says you got to count the cost of that. You're going to sit down. You need to sit down and count. Are you willing to let that go? Pornography, greed, hate, bitterness, root of bitterness. Are you willing to count? Because you hear people, I sat with a guy. I was hoping he was coming tonight. 2 hours the other night talking about how his marriage failed. And his wife's had a huge root of bitterness for the last 4 years, and he hadn't spoke to her. He's tried to make peace. Peace. He didn't go here. But, you know, there ain't no peace in that. There's never going to be peace in that. You have to bring Jesus Christ in the middle of it. Bathe it in prayer, bathe it in His Word, and watch what He does with it.
All things work good.
Yeah. All things work to the good of those who love God and called according to His purposes.
That's all. He's got to be Lord and Master.
Amen.
You know, if you go back to biblical times, you know, you give your life up for that. He's master of everything that you own. He's your Lord. And He's got to be able to be where He's supposed to be considered discipleship. Be considered.
Amen.
A lot of people don't even want to consider it because He's not Lord and Master. But if He ever gets where He's supposed to be in your heart and mind, and being your Lord and Master over everything that you've got, and everything you are, then you can start that discipleship track.
Amen.
Because it goes from being all about you, from, like you're saying, salvation is still all about me.
Yeah.
You put Him up on the throne where He's supposed to be, and He's your Lord, then what does that look like? You know, it's all about Him, man. And that's not what most of us are taught.
Well, a lot of people don't even want to consider it. You
know,
they want to consider salvation. That's it.
That's it. I just want a basic fire, you know.
They want God to do everything they want them to do. I mean, yeah.
Yeah. They don't necessarily want to see anything. They want fire insurance. Instead of blessed assurance. You know. And I'll say this, you know, it's pretty telling. If you start digging into God's Word, which He calls us to do, He wants us to read our Bible so we'll know His will. Amen?
Yes.
It says, and anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Now, a lot of people think of carrying Jesus' cross. The cross of Jesus being a... No, that's your cross. What's your cross look like? What does it look like to have a cross? Biscuits ready. What's it look like? What's your cross look like?
Really? I think it should be getting heavier with each one of us as we carry it. You know, with all the things that are thrown at us, you know, going up the hill to get there. But I mean, you'd think it's not going to be any easier.
Well, you're separating out from the crowd. He's already telling you. You're going to come out and be different from the crowd. If you're a Christian in the crowd and you look just like everybody else around you, you're probably really not. If you're doing what everybody else does, then you're probably really not a believer. Because he's saying, you want to be a disciple, you've got to carry the cross. This is the words of Jesus. So we sit down. He said, sit down and count the cost. So what's that mean? You got to ponder this. Are you really in it for salvation? I mean, past salvation, what do you want to be? Really? What do you want to be? What kind of, you want to be a disciple? What's the root word of disciple?
Discipline.
Means you're going to have to do stuff. Discipline. Now, what comes from that?
Obedience.
Amen. And so, verse 29 says, for if he lays a foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, this fellow began to build and wasn't able to finish. Man, that's the world. Looking at Christians. What fools. What hypocrites. What's the biggest reason you ever heard? I mean, it's the one most widely used one. You invite somebody to church and they, what's the first thing they take while they won't come? They're not church going to be. Full of hypocrites. Thank God for that. It means there's something going on in there. But you know what? The world is saying, I don't see any Christians.
I don't see anything any different than what I am.
I don't see any reason to give up some of my time.
That's what I had to realize myself was that, you know, I can remember going to all these people when I was in pharma, and I was trying to share Christ with them. But at night I was doing the same exact things they were doing, and there was no fruit there. And man, it just hit me one day, man, why would they want anything else? You're no different than they are.
Yeah.
You know, and so you have to change things in your life. You know, you have to be who He's really called you to be. You have to give up a lot of things that you think are important.
You got to be radical. And you know, it goes back to last week talking about being contagious. If you're doing the will of God, you'll be contagious. People, as you're drawn out and being different, and you're engaged in the will of God, people will follow you because you're leading somewhere. If you're struggling and nobody's following you, maybe you're not really a leader. Maybe you're really not a disciple. Maybe you really don't have that cross of yours shouldered up and taking it anywhere. Maybe it's beside you. Maybe you're pointing to it. I don't know. But that's between you and the Lord. But it says, what is your, this is something I thought about. What's your tower of faith look like at this point in your life? What's it look like? You know, is anything going on past the base? I mean, you got a nice base there. You got your tools over here. Or is there some active work going on? Now look, it's work. That's why Jesus said you got to build it. Didn't say it's going to throw itself up. And you know what? You may get a wall up and part of it fall down, and you may get some more on it, and bad weather come in your life. But you've got to be disciplined to get back out there the next day and start throwing some wood up. Amen.
Tim, this is the way I'm thinking about it. If you think about like a cell phone tower, for instance. If you take that tower and something happens, something going on up top, somebody's got to find that thing and figure out what's going on. And I think of that as like a disciple, you know, that dude's going to have to be disciplined. He's going to have to be in shape. And, you know, a lot of us, I feel like for me, I'm about halfway up and I'm clipped off just hanging because I'm out of breath. But I need to keep going because I know there's something better up there that I got to find out what's going on.
Amen.
And that's the way this has been going through my, that's what I'm thinking, you know, people have to do that every day. And that's what we're supposed to do, just keep on trucking.
Amen.
You know, God has told us, you know, to build a tower with our lives, right? I can build that first floor and it's comfortable. Well, do I want to go any further, you know? At that's over and over again. It's me.
Well, you know why we never get past the foundation? We never find reasons to give him praise for anything. You know, like when we start this thing out and we said, tell me where you've seen God move. God threw up a wall on my tower today. That is a visual image of your walk with Christ and your tower of faith that you're building. And if you don't have anything going on, you're not going to ever come in here and say, I saw him move here. It's your tower. If you prayed for something, or maybe you're not praying for nothing. I mean, the worst thing you can ever do is lay down every night and say, God bless everybody, lead people to you, and thank you so much, Jesus. You're going to see a vague God.
Talking about, you know, praising, I think it goes back to, like I was reading today, I was reading Psalms 150, and it's 1 through 6, and it talks all about praising. You should be praising every breath you take. You know, going, you know, that far, just praise. You know, and if you really want your relationship to grow and move and, you know, start praising. I mean, that's what you need to do, and that's a lot of what me and Michael talked about yesterday was, I mean, are you praising? And, you know, what's the next step for me? And that's why I went, you know, went to go get a little spiritual leadership. You know, what's the next step on my walk? What do I need to be praying about? Yes, I can never say that word. But whatever. You know, where do I need to go? What do I need to do? What do I need to be praying about? You know, how do I build my tower higher? I've got the foundation, and I feel like, you know, strong. You know, I'm ready to go do more.
Your Bible says lift up holy hands.
Yeah.
Holy. Now, I'm not saying when you get in worship and at a certain time in the song, throw up your hands just because everybody else is doing it. If you walking down the street and God calls you to lift up your holy hands and praise him for something, lift up. It says, men, lift up your holy hands. First off, your hands can't be what? Unholy.
Thank you. I did that. I mean, thing about that at work today, I talked to this lady about that friend of mine was going through the brain tumor. And we were talking, you know, one guy just talked to me, he said, well, man, I wish him good luck. And I thought to myself, luck ain't got a thing to do with this right now. I mean,
amen.
You know, the doctors will take care of it, but past that, God will handle the rest. I mean, nothing.
Amen.
But you know, and that's what, I moved on down the line, I'm going to tell her, and I'm talking to this lady, I said, hey, you know, we started talking about brain, she was like, well, she goes, Kevin, she goes, I had a friend with brain tumor, and she goes, they told me to live 8 months, but he made it at least 2 years after they'd done it. And you know, it was all Jesus at that part, or all God's, you know, his power.
Amen.
People were praying. And so, you know, just talking to somebody at work about that, which I haven't done in 12 years, you know, 13 years, I'm starting it now finally. So,
amen.
But, you know, after that, I was like, I'm going to tug her, and I just, you know, just went, you know, just.
Say, amen. Hey, throw those hands up.
You know, and that's.
Because you know why people don't do that? Because you don't want nobody to say, what are you doing? I'm lifting up some holy hands to Jesus Christ. How about that? Because I'm a disciple. I'm called out to be different, and I'm throwing up some logs right now on my tower. You know, and if we don't understand about hating your mother and father, or carrying your cross, or supposing that one of you wants to build a tower, Jesus is explicit about the cost of discipleship. So he comes down, he says, or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is neither fit for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, this is what I thought was cool. Is you try to, I try to look at Scripture and get way back from it and wonder why Jesus used the examples he did. He said king versus king. Why not bum versus bum, or just a dude versus a dude? Because he's talking about if you're the child of God, you're a king, and you are knighted into royalty, and you are that. Now, understand that who you're coming up against is going to be strong too. And it says here that he's going to have more than you are. Here.
Didn't mean to say you got a special report.
Amen. Special call on your life. Amen. And this is where it gets good. This is where I'm going to read it in the TIV, the Tim International Version. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he has the balls to oppose the one coming against him with more than he's got? If he's not able, he will call him and try to work out something while he's still a long way off.
Middle ground.
He said, God said, I can do with half what you can't even imagine if you got the stones for it. If you got men, and this is all about men. He said, you know, let him here, you know, king. He didn't say kings and queens. He's talking about the king. He's talking about us being disciples. You know, women got a different call, but he's talking about war with us because that resonates. You know that clip we showed where there's about 100 of them and they're surrounded on all sides and you know God's going to get in the middle of it. When you see Gladiator and you see the way that Russell Crowe gets out there, we like that. That's in our DNA. God put that there to like the odds of that. You know, to the 300 to deal with Spartans. Man, that's what... You think that came from nowhere? That all men like that? Like the way that works out? You know, that is he said, how long does it take to see that the king is outmanned and outgunned? You got to sit down and look at that. Are you in it? It's going to get ugly. It may cost you everything you got here. Here. Absolutely. But you hear what I'm saying? It may very well cost you everything you got here.
Wife, family,
good.
Children.
Good. Now understand God's will is to work those things out. Covenant, bring. He said, God says, and he even goes into that. He said, if you're married and your spouse is not a believer, stay with them. They may become a believer because and find salvation through you. But you may lose them. You may lose your children. You know, I talked to Dennis Cecil today. I've mentioned him before, but I talked to him today, and I talked about this. And he said, we were talking, and we're going to pray for his brother who's undergoing a marriage crisis. But he said he's going up there to see his brother and get in his grill and talk because his brother is doing something he ought not be doing. You know? And so he said that he's going to get in his brother's face and tell him, I would rip your head off and bury it in a ditch if it meant I could get my son back. And here you are going to walk away from your family. You hear me? Sin will take you further in than you ever planned on going and keep you way longer than you ever planned on staying. Until you've lost everything. That's the way Satan is. He wants to take you in further and he wants to keep you longer than you ever thought about staying. But my brothers, because Dennis's walk came from his son dying. His relationship with Jesus Christ was born because his son died in his backyard on a four-wheel. He doesn't want that to be his testimony. I talked to him today. He said, I wish it wasn't my testimony. But because I couldn't make answers of that, God came and got a hold of me in a dream about my son and him being in the lap of Jesus Christ. And I said, I'm all in. All in. He counted the cost. And he's all in. All in. So as we look at it and see that the king is outmanned and outgunned, what if the king says, I'm all in no matter the odds? What happens when that happens? If the king says, I'm all in. Amen. He will be, you won't be half. You'll be more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's what my word says. And Gideon had 300. Gideon had a fair number and God pared it down to just 300. He didn't want a bunch of whiners and bedwetters and whatever else. He said, get them out of here. Give me 300 who believe. And I'm going to show you how I move.
It's kind of like David and Goliath. Everybody was scared to fight. And then David goes up there. You know, he's like, I'm all in. Let's do it right now. You know, let's get right to it. So. I think that goes.
Amen. All through his word. It's the same word. Same story. Guy wasn't picked. Didn't even come to the tryouts, was David. Gideon, he's over there scared to death of the Midianites. Cup holders. Nehemiah. And you're different height. How are you different? How's your situation different? This is physical war they're talking about. We're talking about a different battle today. He says, are you all in? Is one question. And then, are you working out a peace accord off the side? You trying to bring some of your crap into the kingdom? You got a backpack full of your stuff, hoping he doesn't check you as you come into the kingdom gates? Are you counting the cost? What are you worshiping? He says, you cannot be my disciple. Not it'll take you longer. Not that you got an uphill climb. He says, you cannot be my disciple. And then here's the thing. As we look at war and we look at this king with half, where have you given up? Where do you not believe that Jesus Christ can make you more than a conqueror? More. He didn't say, I'm going to bring you to a tie. Y'all will play it out to a good old-fashioned tie. He said, you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. He never said, now look, go back and read your word. He never said the king would lose. He said, if you look at it, and you're scared, and you work out a peace accord, and you give up all this stuff, if you give up your life because you're scared to get into the battle, he said, I never said you would lose. Never did I say you would lose. In fact, his word says he'll never see his children forsaken or begging for bread. But what do we look at? The world says you're going to lose. The world says you got half. You're a one-armed man. How are you going to win? More than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Amen? Do you really want to be a disciple? And then it goes on to say, so we'll understand. I love this part. I love the way Jesus says. It says, salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's not fit for anything. It's fit to be thrown out. And this is the part that if you want to look through Scripture and see where Jesus is really preaching, and talking about something you really need to pay attention to. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Every time that Jesus means something, it's going to be hard to understand. He's giving you about 50 different examples. But he says, he who has an ear, let him hear. Let him hear. Open up your ears. This is pertinent to everybody in this room is what he's saying. Everybody. He says, salt is good, but if it loses. This is where he talks about losing. It's losing the real product. Watering it down. Grinding it off, taking the top layer off. How do you make that come back? How do you keep from watering down the real deal? You know, that goes back to the same thing Jesus turning water into wine. He didn't make it, half wine, half water, or the junk. They said, man, you saved the best stuff for the last. He said, you came on with it. That's the word. But he says salt is good. It's good. It is good to be strong. It's good to be, if you take salt and pour it in your hand and throw it in your mouth, there's an instant reaction. It's not like you didn't throw anything in there. It's not like water. It's not like anything else. You know that you've had salt on you, don't you? He said, that's good. But if you tone that down and make it light, or you make it nothing, and it's just sitting there. It's not good for anything. It's not good to pour on crap. It's not good for pouring in the streets. It's not good for anything. So if you think your walk is better because you've made peace, he who has an ear, let him hear. You have made nothing. You've not made a disciple. You've not made a tower. You hadn't made a king. You ain't made a victory. You need to get your salt back. You need to get your stones back and start being who God has called us to be, past salvation. We all believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross and saved us, or we wouldn't be here. But is he big enough for you to get your salt back? To look at twice as many men coming at you and know that you're just going to run like a banshee and start whipping some booty until the last one falls. Is that what's going to happen? I mean, you're going to swing and sing all the way. You're going to raise up holy hands. You're going to pray for people. Where are you going to build your kingdom? Where are you going to build His kingdom? Amen? Let's go before the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You so much for all that You are doing, Lord God. You are awesome. Lord God, You've called us to be salty warriors, Lord God, that carry our cross. Lord, that build a tower. That sit down and count the cost and say, I'm all in. Let me go get the materials I'm going to need and let me get rid of this crap that's in my way. Lord, I thank You so much that You are where we stop is where You start, Lord God. You are mighty and You are victorious, and You say that we have enough in us, Lord God, if we'll believe in You. And we thank You so much for all that You're doing in our lives. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.